Good morning, everybody. Man, it's great to see you guys. Welcome. We're glad you're here. We're going to jump into the Word here in just a few minutes, but man, we just wrapped up Missions Month here at First Baptist, excited about what took place there, thankful for our partnerships that we have globally. When you start to think a bit, and I hope that as somebody who calls First Baptist home, that you understand that you know, each one of these mission partners, the three that came through in the last month, the wall of partnerships that we have in the other room over here, you have a play in that, all right? That's your partnership, okay? That's your participation. You have a part in the ministry that's taking place locally and regionally and globally that First Baptist has a chance to play in. We're blessed that way. To the missions team, I want to tell them thank you for putting the month together, you know, bringing in and lining up the folks like you did. We appreciate that a bunch. I think overall, when we look back on February, it's a good month. I mean, it's a really strong month. Night to shine, complete win, right? So much so that the residue or the residual of Night to Shine led last night's Treasure Ministry event to be the largest that Joy has had outside of a Valentine's Day event. And so, and man, just absolutely fantastic time last night for sure. You know, Joy and her team just need to be ready. I don't think that's going to be the last time you say this year that was the largest event we had outside of. I think God has just positioned you and your team, Joy, in such a way in this community that I think we haven't even seen what God wants to do there yet. And so we're excited about that. That was when the Community Cares 5K run, complete success. And it's another opportunity God gives us that way. We're completely thankful for that. I bring this up to say, too, you know, about four or five weeks ago, we talked a little bit, state of the church, some of the goals, some of the targets that we have here in 2017. We talked about individual worship, both corporately and on your own that way. And we challenged you, I mean, because statistically speaking, based on our Sunday school attendance, that the average family at First Baptist is here about 1.7 weekends a year. Kind of sorry about that 0.7. I'll try to raise the game. We get you to 2 on that. I feel like we're shortchanging you on that deal. But the fact is, we challenged our attendance on that deal. I just want you to know one small piece in the last 4 or 5 weeks is that our attendance upstairs in Sunday school, elementary Sunday school, has gone from 25 kids to 45 in 5 weeks. Okay? Hey, we can praise the Lord for that. That's a big deal, right? We're talking about groups and the need that if you're not in a group, you need to be. That's still a true statement, and we still have room for groups. But by the time spring rolls around here, truth of the matter here at First Baptist, there will be 6 new groups that are started locally and regionally throughout the county. On that, we can thank the Lord for that, all right, over the last 4 or 5 weeks. Giving, we talked some along that line, and over the course of the last 4 or 5 weeks, we've added 25 new folks giving online. We appreciate you guys participating and jumping in there. The long and short, I'm sharing all this stuff. Y'all are playing, and I just want to tell you thanks for that. We're praying too that God's going to bring a tithe in addition to our attendance here. That God's going to bring us another 40-41 folks over the course of the year. We continue to pray that way. And one of those ways that we want to just kind of watch God do His thing is through baptisms. And in the last 3 or 4 weeks, we've got 4 scheduled. They're coming over the next few weeks. We're going to get to celebrate with folks taking that next step of faith in their faith journey. So all in all, what I'm saying is God's doing some pretty neat stuff. And we just don't ever, and I'm going to remind us of this on a regular basis, because just because we talk about targets and goals as a church, that we're just not going to, throw it out there one Sunday and not talk about it for another year. We're going to keep coming back to that. All right. Which then brings me to this, and excited about this, but probably more than a couple of years ago now, that we were gifted just a great piece of property strategically located out in Three Springs. In the Hope Springs development. Nice, again, just gifted to us, right? Because that's what happens all the time, right? Is people just get gifted 3 acres of land right in the middle of right where Durango's growing, right? So based upon that, eldership looking at that piece of land and saying, okay, now that we have property in Hope Springs, we have property out on 172, we have a strategic location right in the middle of town here, God, what would you want us to do? How do we best leverage the moment for the glory of your name and for the spread of the gospel? How do we do this? And how do we do this with wisdom and discernment? Okay, and so about a year ago, the elders commissioned a group of people, a team made up of folks sitting in this congregation, expertise in different areas and backgrounds that would have helped on the research and the work that was done, and it put this team together and said, what we want you to do is we want you to take all of our properties and we want you to just run down the road, pros and cons of what it would look like to take our property and how do we best leverage what God's given us over the next, 15 or 20 years so that Durango would truly know we're for Durango. And so this group met for hours and hours and hours, okay, literally. Lots of research, lots of turning over of rocks, lots of phone calls, lots of time in prayer. And they came back at the end of last year and they gave us their report, which was well over 100 pages of information. They did their job. Eldership took that information and they took the recommendation that came with that information, and eldership spent a couple months praying, paging through this thing. God, what are you saying to us on this? And honestly, we took that recommendation, and as eldership made kind of a couple initial phone calls in light of that. Honestly, kind of coming in thinking, the recommendation, while we understand it, we just didn't know if there's going to be any traction there, okay? And so basically, let me just say this. This is what's going on, kind of big picture, is the recommendation from the facilities team and the recommendation that we're going to pursue as leadership from leadership in the church is this, is that we're going to tease out every possible opportunity to anchor ourselves here and leverage the ministry opportunity that God would provide us in this location. Now, what does that mean? Okay, the recommendation that came from our facilities team was to say, they looked around in this area, okay, and they said, the Christian church is available across the street, and what would it look like to add on to this particular building? Again, that's where our initial phone calls came from, where it was like, we don't even know if they really would be interested or want to play across the street. After that phone call, we found out they do want to play. They want to have a conversation. Okay, that's interesting. With the idea of expanding this building over the parking lot and to the alley, okay, so leaving kind of a covered parking lot here, we thought the city's going to go, oh, that's a nice idea. No, right? Because there's a few hurdles on that. It's the city, first of all, and no offense. And number two, you have the Historical Society kind of going, no. And because that's kind of how we respond. Anyway, the long and short of it is this. The city, we had a meeting with the city. The city was uber enthusiastic. Okay, right. And so now we sit back as leadership and go, okay, well, those are not the two responses we expected. So based on that, eldership is communicating this. Simply put, we're going to tease out both of those options and see how far God takes us. Okay. If something was to open up with the Christian church building there, we would move into what we're calling a campus model, and we would take that building and we would retrofit that thing to have state-of-the-art kids and youth over there, okay, and just have the best facility around. All right, we're gonna tease this thing out. There'll be one team that's gonna be working that direction. We're gonna have a second team working with an architect to see just feasibility. What space we gain, how that thing ties together, and then cost, obviously, on that as well. Those two teams start meeting immediately and are going to do their research and run out on that string until May the 1st. They're going to return back and talk with eldership on May the 1st. Eldership plans to stand in front of you on May the 21st and communicate how much further we've made it. You're saying, okay, Jeff, what's my play on this? Number one, we're praying. Okay, we're praying on that. And we're asking you, pray with us. Okay, God, where do you want us to go? What do you want us to do on this? Number two, if you have questions, because there's a good chance that I've opened up more doors than I've closed, that's what eldership's for, and they're ready to have coffee. They're ready to talk through that with you. look in your mailbox this week, probably about Tuesday or Wednesday, you're going to see a letter from Eldership kind of summarizing what I'm trying to say here. And then on the back, they're going to have a one-page summary of the full recommendation that we received from the facilities team for your information. Okay, so you can look at that, and if there's more detail you want, including the 100-and-some-odd pages of research, we can probably make that available to you if you want, right, for some light reading some night, okay? Some of you, if I'm sitting where you're at, there's maybe a few questions that come up, right? But primarily, maybe the big question, because this has come back already, is, Jeff, do we really have a need? Do we have a need? Jeff, I think we have space. Well, let me say this to you that, you know, I've been on staff here since 2001. And if I could tally up the number of hours and meetings I've spent with on staff, not only as the part-time youth guy, but as lead pastor, the number of hours we've spent talking about how do we like shift and slide and move and plug in and shoehorn. And I can't tell you how many hours that is. It's weeks of time. And hear me, we'll make it work. I mean, hear nothing in our voice of saying that we're looking just simply to have a little more space, to have a little more space. Okay? All you have to do is try to figure out where every kid is going to go on second floor or downstairs, and you start to say, maybe we don't quite have enough space, but let me maybe put it to you this way. Folks, the fact that we have two services tells you we don't have enough space. Okay, we can make it work, and we continue to make it work, and we will continue to make it work, and we're thankful for what we have. But the fact of the matter is, for 25 years, two services or more, or whatever it is, the fact of the matter is just said we don't have enough space. All right, so we're gonna run down the path and see where God goes on that. All right, and so you're gonna pray, and you're gonna help us that way. Now, with all that being said, I'm just going to. Let me just kind of share my heart with you as your pastor, okay? Personally, when we start talking about brick and mortar and we start talking about building, that moves the needle not at all in my life. Never has. I stood here about 12 years ago, and I told you guys that as long as I'm pastor of this church, what will matter is people. This community is over 87% unreached. We just got done singing a song about Jesus being our rescue. And near as I can tell, about 87% of our community still needs to hear that message. And I don't care if it's in this building, a new building, my backyard. Okay, doesn't really matter. I just want people to encounter Jesus. Okay, that's our calling. And as long as we're doing this and we're seeing people come to faith and grow in their faith and go and do likewise, we win. Okay, and that'll be our focus. It'll continue to be our drive. Folks, that's what we're looking for. Okay, now with that being said, if we can utilize some gifts that God has given us to better leverage the message of the gospel, then we want to run there, don't we? I mean, if there's something where God is going to open the door to give us a platform where we can make more of his name, we want that. And that's where we're running. And that's what we're searching. And that's what we're looking at. And the fact of the matter is, some of you, this question was asked after the first service, well, what if neither of those things really are feasible or work out? Well, then we're going to come back with some more information for you. We got all kinds of goodies, okay? But then we start praying a different direction. That's what we do. But we're saying, God, how do we maximize, we leverage the moment, all right? And that's where we want to go. And as your pastor, please, this week, I don't think our primary issue this week is to try to read between the lines or find the nuances with eldership or whatever else on this thing. I think our target this week is to go out, love God, and love some people in this town and beg God for an opportunity to share the good news of Jesus with them. That's our play, right? And I think if you pray that this week, if I pray that this week, we're going to get an opportunity to do it. I believe with all my heart. So I'm excited. Folks, that we're even in a spot to even consider, think about it, right? It's a good thing. Please, please, if you got questions, that letter's going to come. You got your elders on the names on that. You got numbers. Give them a call. Get with them. Let's move together as a church on this thing, seeking God and what's best for his name in Durango, okay? So we're going to go from there. We're going to jump into the book of Acts this morning. We're going to start a new series for the next 6-7 weeks. This will take us right up to Easter, which church, by the way, as we start talking about Easter, we've challenged you guys too a few weeks back. Who's the one person that you want to be able to share the gospel with this week? Who's the one this year? Who's the one person that you would love to see sitting next to you in church? Easter is a great Sunday to make that happen. Okay, from what I've been told, people, depending on different surveys, people are anywhere from 3 to 7 times more ready to come to church on Easter Sunday or Christmas Eve than any other time of the year. So, I mean, if you're going to invite somebody to come with you to church, we got a great opportunity coming in about 6-7 weeks, all right? And so this series is going to dovetail right into Easter this way. Book of Acts talks about the church. It talks about the Acts of the Apostles that led to the establishment of the local church, okay? The church is God's plan. The church is Christ's bride. The church is a big deal. All right. Now, we live in a day and a time and in a culture where we're a little sarcastic, we're a little jaded at times about the church, and we look at, and it's sometimes, I get it, maybe so, on that, you've had kind of maybe a bad experience that way with the church, or left you a little bit short that way, but let me tell you something, in God's eyes, in his plan this way, the church is where the money is, okay, and so my prayer is, for us as a church, is that we get as excited about the church as Jesus gets excited about the church. It's a lot of excitement, by the way, okay? I mean, I think we just kind of sit back and we wrestle with that a little bit. But before we throw in the towel on the church, we have to understand that Jesus died for the church. And before we throw the towel in on the church, we have to understand that to throw the towel in on the church is to throw the towel in on us because we are the church. And instead of throwing the baby out with the bathwater on this thing, let's just change the bathwater. Okay, baby's all good. It's the church. We just got to change the bathwater on this, right? And we come, and I challenged us a few weeks back that the primary mission of the church is to make disciples, okay, is to make disciples. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when I hear about this idea of making disciples, you ever feel a little inadequate on that deal? Kind of like, where do I start? How do I play? What do I do? Isn't that what a missionary does? Isn't that what a pastoral staff does? How do I really have a participation in that? And because I know what's going on in my heart. I know who I am. I know where I struggle on this thing. And really, what play, if any, do I have? Making disciples. And yet God has saved you. He's redeemed you. He's changed you on this. And my hope this morning is that I can encourage you down this path. It's been said, a guy named Arthur Pearson shared this in a message. And he said, speaking of the church, he says, to do this work in 20 years, speaking of gospel ministry, he says, to do this work in 20 years, we must get more gospel, more vitality. The church has money, brains, organizations, rivers of prayer, and oceans of sermons, but she lacks in power. And if there's been an issue that the church has battled from its formation, it's this very thing. Now, the interesting thing about this particular message was that this was preached in 1881. The struggle, the need that the church has is the same, and it's the same today, is that it needs power. And it doesn't mean that we have to like muster up and stir up whatever we can possibly bring to the table, because honestly, when I look around the room and you look at the guy in the pulpit, we can put all of our contributions in a fairly small bucket. And that's about how much power we're going to get on that deal. But God is a step ahead of us. Christ himself did something in the start of the book of Acts. It just absolutely solidified the power source that we need to live out the mission that he's given us. Okay? And so today in verses 1 through 11, we're going to look at this event that the church calls the Ascension. Okay? This is kind of one of the overlooked events of Christ's life, right? We talk about his birth, kind of a big deal, how that whole thing worked and came together. We talk about his sinless life, right? We talk about his miracles, And rightly so. We talk about his death on the cross. We talk about his resurrection. Those are all amazing things. Rarely do we talk about his ascension, though. Right? It's almost like we go, oh, yeah, and he rose up into the sky. Because that's normal, right? That's the way it usually works on that. And so we pass and we miss, but we have to understand that the ascension absolutely is a game changer when it comes to understanding what's going on in and through the church. And there's a lot of things we can say about this, but I want to bring three things to the table to show you what the ascension brought with it. And the first thing is that it brought an essential power with it. It brought an essential power. And you look at verse 8 of chapter 1, it says, but you will receive, there it is, power, root word, this will be old hat for those of you who grew up in the church or around the church, but the root word for power is dunamis in the Greek, which is simply, that's where we get our word dynamite. So when you're thinking power, you're thinking that kind of blasting power on it, but you're going to receive this power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And for those of us who struggle with this idea of adequacy, being able to be a disciple maker, to be able to be a witness, to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, understand something, we're all inadequate. We find our adequacy in one place, right? Jesus Christ. And he gives us the power we need to be able to pull these things off. And so this essential power that came is the Holy Spirit. And we thank the Lord for that. Don't ever overlook or play fast and loose with the impact of the Holy Spirit this way. As a matter of fact, Luke, in his gospel, in chapter 24, starting in verse 47, says this. This is the message that we preach, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning with Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. All right, so this is no small thing, this giving of the Holy Spirit. I'm giving you the promise of my Father, but you are to stay in the city until you're clothed with power. Okay, this is what's coming. And basically what's saying is if there's no ascension, there's no Holy Spirit. And if there's no Holy Spirit, there's no power. And what kind of power are we talking about here for just a minute? Go with me, just run down the path. Okay, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. Creation came to be because of the work of the Holy Spirit, right? It's a big deal. Jesus rose from the dead, right? Because of the Holy Spirit. Okay, we stepped out of darkness into life because of the Holy Spirit, right? We continue to grow in our faith today because of the Holy Spirit. We've changed today because of the Holy Spirit. We're actually convicted by sin in our lives today because of the Holy Spirit. Folks, when we talk about power, we're not talking about itsy bitsy teeny tiny power. We're not talking about wispy Casper the friendly ghost power. Okay? We're talking about real life power that changes things. And it's in you. Okay? It's essential power. Secondly, the ascension brought about a special power. Okay, not only is it essential, but it's special. And it's special or unique in this way. The disciples, as they see Jesus in verse 6, ask this question, Lord, is it at this time that you're restoring the kingdom of Israel? And honestly, in 12 words, you can't have a more theologically messed up statement or question ever. I mean, they absolutely swung and missed here, all right, on every level, all right? And that's a sermon for another time. But the fact of the matter is they just didn't get what the kingdom of God was all about. They thought he was coming right then, in personal form to bring this political kingdom in one leader in that particular moment. And while the kingdom of God had come in Jesus Christ, and it was there in spirit, it was there in part, but not in full. Okay, that wasn't really the plan. But if you and I want to understand the kingdom of God, and you and I have to then understand the ascension because they are connected together. And when we talk about this here, his response, here it is, his response to the question. They ask this theologically messed up question. His response is, again, verse 8, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You're going to be my witnesses. And then he rises and goes into heaven. That's how he answers the question. I mean, it's kind of the ultimate drop the mic moment, right? Because who does that? Who just looks at you and goes, you're going to get power, and then it's like, see ya. It's like, how do you? Nobody pulls that off. And he rises into heaven. Now, the Bible tells us that he didn't just ascend, but he ascended to a very specific spot. This is a big deal, okay? Jesus is not just floating around in the ethereal out there land. He rose to heaven, and he, to the throne of God. He's sitting at the right hand, right? The very throne of the universe, and he took his spot. That's a big deal to us. And the ascension means everything. That's why it's unique to us, and it's unique in at least three ways, and I want to give you three illustrations to kind of get across the fundamental change in our relationship with God the Father because Jesus actually ascended into heaven, all right? And the three illustrations I'm going to use, these are terminologies that we use all the time in the day-to-day on this thing, but I want you to just kind of grasp the significance of it. And the first is this, is that there's a special intimacy that comes with God the Father because he ascended. Okay, now it makes me start to think initially of John chapter 20. If you remember the story, Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb and Jesus isn't there, right? And she freaks out. He's not there. And then she turns around and he's there. And Mary Magdalene does exactly what you and I would do. She grabs a hold of him, right? As a matter, and latches on because she's found him again. She has him again, right, on this deal. So much so, and she's latched on in such a way, it makes me laugh. Jesus kind of says, hey, you can let go now. All right, and where it says in the Bible that she had a hold of him, it says that she had a grip upon him. Just imagine like red finger marks on his arm, right, holding on. Because she's not going to let him go again. She's not going to give up that relationship with him on this thing. And Jesus is she's just afraid to lose his presence in that moment. And basically what he's doing is he's saying to her, Mary, let me ascend. Because we could stay like this and you could like hold on to me. You're right here. You know, you can do that, but eventually you're going to have to let go. Because you got to go to bed. Or you got to have some dinner. But if you let me ascend, right, you're never going to lose me again because I'm going to be in you and I'm going to be with you everywhere and all the time. Folks, that's what the ascension does, is it gives us that nonstop, everyday, moment by moment intimacy with the Father because where is he? He took up residency within us. Is that insane? That's crazy talk, folks. I mean, think about that. I think I'm looking at your faces. Either I've lost you already or it just doesn't mean much. I mean, the fact of the matter is God himself took up residence in you. He gets male in you. That's his place, okay? When we look at this, Augustine wrote this. I think it was Augustine. I'm not sure. I have to look this thing up. But Augustine said this, speaking of the ascension, he says, you ascended from before our eyes and we turned back grieving only to find you. In our hearts. It was better. It's better. Folks, think about it. So many times we sit back and go, I just wish I was like the disciples. It's better for us. He's always with us. We're never apart from him. So it's just better in our situation on this. So there's special intimacy. Secondly, there's special strategy on this deal. There's a special strategy in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul's praying, and he says this in verse 19, as he's writing, he says that we'd understand the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ, and he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Here it is. Look, and he says, and God put all things in subjection under Christ's feet. And gave Jesus as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And you connect that then with Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 that tells us that we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. What this strategy is, because Jesus ascended from this earth and went to heaven, is that Jesus is controlling all things today. Even the bad things. Jesus is ever overruling the bad things and using evil against itself to defeat itself. Bad things are even part of his plan. And you might be sitting here saying, I don't like that. Yeah, me either. But okay. The fact of the matter is, he's doing that. And hear me on this, and this is why we can sit back and have confidence on this, is that even Jesus himself was subject to the bad things. Folks, that's the cross. Was there anything more bad than the cross? And Jesus was subject to that. And the cross, I mean, think about it with the cross. The world and the devil sought to destroy Jesus. And actually, in physical form, they did. They accomplished exactly what they wanted. But it was all part of the plan, because it was through that destruction that took place that God himself turned evil against itself. And as we look and we consider Christ and we consider this strategy on this thing, everything that happens, Jesus is working it in it to overrule it, to have that evil defeat itself and bring a greater good than what the world, or excuse me, that what would have happened without it. I mean, let's be honest with the cross for just a minute. Nothing more heinous ever. And what kind of good and redemption has come out of the cross? Game changer, complete strategy changer on that. And in this life, honestly, we won't see a millionth of what Jesus is doing in the day-to-day. And sometimes he's going to seem amazingly present, and sometimes he's going to seem amazingly distant. And the truth of the matter is, he is never absent. And the cross is the model of this special strategy to have evil defeat itself to bring greater good than if it didn't happen at all. Folks, the ascension means that the cross won. He could go back to heaven. The ascension means that you and I can get up in the day-to-day and not be afraid, because his strategy is right in place, right on time. There's also a special advocacy that comes with it. Special advocacy. We talked about intimacy. We talked about strategy. There's a special advocacy. Hebrews chapter 7. As you think about this with me, in the first century, the throne was not only a position of power, but it was a position of justice, all right? So that the multiple things took place at the throne, okay? And so take that with me as we read in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22, it says this: "So much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in great numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever." I love this. "Save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." There's two amazing promises here, at least. The first is this: as you sit here today and you maybe know about God and you've talked about God and you've maybe sought God on this deal, I want you to know he's here regardless of your background. Jesus is to save you forever. It doesn't matter what baggage you're carrying or how you want to define yourself today. The reality of the moment is that God is bigger than that through the work of Jesus and will trump any and all things that you want to bring up against you. And that gift of salvation is available to you right now. The second thing, though, Christ follower on this, is that it says he always lives, strong words, he always lives to make intercession for them. Now, I don't know about you, but maybe there's one or two like areas in your life where you feel like you're just going back to Jesus all the time. "I need forgiveness for this. I blew it again. I blew it again. I blew it again." You ever been there, right? "Forgive me again, please." You ever feel like maybe Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father and we're coming and he's looking at the Father kind of like, you know, it's kind of like, "My bad," you know? And he's just kind of begging, can you give Dobish one more chance? Just one more, right? I mean, that's not intercession. As a matter of fact, it's not anywhere near that. When Jesus intercedes on your behalf, even if it's for the 1,000,000th time, there's no hesitation, there's no embarrassment, there's no disgrace, but it is intentional and passionate pleading on your behalf. He always lives to make intercession. And what he's doing is he is pleading with God the Father to understand your standing, your position, your justification, your adoption. He's pleading those things on your behalf, looking at the Father saying, "That's your son, that's your daughter, and they're yours because of my work, and I want to change it ever. I do it again." He's interceding. Does it make sense, folks? And because he ascended into heaven, that takes place. That's good, right? It's a game changer for us when we start to look at this as church, as we sit back. Because again, for those of you who are sitting here going, man, I'm inadequate. I don't have a play. I don't know where I'm going to fit. You know, I it's so funny. I mean, I sit and I look at our high school, our kids over here, and they're kind of going, man, I don't know if I really have a space in the whole kingdom of God thing. You know, the crazy thing about it, that whole argument and wonder just goes with you until you're like old, like your parents. I mean, it really does. It's just kind of, it's just different. They're just paying a mortgage. That's the only thing that's different. All right, on the thing where we just kind of go, I don't know if I fit. I don't know if I can do this thing. And the fact of the matter is, all right, we're not adequate in ourselves. Our adequacy is found in Jesus. And through this intimacy and through this advocacy and through the strategy that he has, we have a play. It's absolutely mind-blowing to me. So there's this special power that was brought through him ascending into heaven. But then, lastly, there's this transformational power that comes. It changes us. It makes us something completely different. And we know that to be the case. But let me just walk through them real quick and maybe tie this thing together for you. But there's life-changing conviction that comes through the ascension. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake." Folks, there's something about this gospel, this thing that all of a sudden now we have full conviction, and that conviction is not you don't have what I have and I bet you wish you did, as much as it is, I don't really completely understand what happened here, but I was once blind, but now I see. I was once controlled by whatever this is, but I'm something different today. And there's conviction in that. Okay? It changes the way we filter and the way we see. Number two, there's life-changing courage that comes after this. Acts chapter 4, verse 31, "And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness." There's a courage that comes because we know who God is and that he's been faithful. Folks, there's courage, there's boldness in that. Notice when it says in the Bible that they spoke about God with boldness, it's never "I spoke with God about with arrogance." It's just boldness of who God is and what he's done. But we speak with this courage on this. 2 Timothy chapter 1 tells us that he hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power because of what he's done in our life. Okay? There's also life-changing communication. Acts chapter 6, there's this guy named Stephen, it says in verse 8, that was full of grace and power. If you know God through the work of Christ, you're filled with grace and power. You, First Baptist, Durango, filled with grace and power, right? And it was performing great wonders and signs among the people, but some men come up to him from different places and the freedmen and the synagogue and all this stuff, and they rose up and they argued with Stephen, but were unable to cope with the wisdom and spirit with which he was speaking. Here's the deal. Just because you share the gospel with someone doesn't mean that they're going to look at you and go, oh man, thank you so much for doing that. As a matter of fact, oftentimes they're going to look at you and go, what's wrong with you? You're not my friend anymore. You're out of your mind. Hey, let's be honest. The message of the gospel, that's crazy talk. It can be. Until the Holy Spirit does his thing, right? But we still share because it's part of who we are. It's not, again, it's not us lording over, beating down somebody with it. It's just sharing. And it leaves them in a spot where it says they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. We would think in our world that meant that like 2 or 3 days later they just gave their life to Jesus. As a matter of fact, what the Bible tells us in this moment is because they couldn't cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking, they rose up and made his life hard. As a matter of fact, I mean, it ultimately leads to his life. Okay? So that's how some people are going to respond when it says that they are unable to cope with the wisdom and spirit with which you're speaking. But it's life-changing communication. All right? Lastly, life-changing conversions. You just got to understand something. When we share the gospel, when we talk about Jesus ascended, living at the right hand of the Father, when we talk about this, we should expect that people are going to give their life to Christ. We should expect that. I don't think we do, but I think we should expect that. That people should give their life to Christ. And the reason why we should expect that is that it worked in our life, right? He changed us. Straight, I'm looking around the room. Most of us in this room at one point in time in our life were the least likely people to ever call themselves Christ followers. And here we sit today, right? Different because of it. And trust me, in Durango, if over 87% of this community is unreached, there's some people who are on the list of least likely people to call themselves Christ followers until the Holy Spirit comes in power. And then they're going to be standing and worshiping next to you. That's going to happen, right? As a matter of fact, I mean, in Acts chapter 11, Barnabas, it says this about him in verse 24, "For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord." Unbelievable when you think about it. What do we do with this? Where do we go? Guys, let me just tell you again, as a church, as we move forward, we talk about foundational work. Our foundation is anchored to the ascension of Jesus Christ and the power that it brought. The primary task of the church, our church, is to make disciples. That's why we're here. That's what we're here to do. To make disciples, to share the gospel, to see people come to faith, to see people grow in their faith and then go do likewise. I mean, that's what we're here to do. So where do we go with this thing? What are we supposed to do, right? And I started thinking about, as I'm processing through this, Lamentations chapter 3 has been on my mind for the last 2 or 3 weeks. Let me just read a couple verses to you. It says that the Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. For his compassions, they never fail. They are new every morning. That's a promise. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him and to the person who seeks him. Church, what's our goal? What's our target? Where do we go from here today on this thing? In light of the fact that we have this essential power and special power in this relationship because Christ is making intercession with us, he's ascended that way. What's our thing? What's our response? Our response is to seek him. That's our response. That's where we go on this deal, is we seek him. And it doesn't matter if it's a one-on-one conversation we're looking to have this week or ultimately, God, where would you take us as a church facility-wise, right? I mean, anything on that spectrum that way is to seek him this way. Count Zinzendorf said this, "I have but one passion, one portion. It is he and is he alone. The world is the field and the field is the world, and henceforth that country shall be my home where I can be most used in winning souls for Christ." Folks, that country for us right now is Durango. And we know it's his will for us to reach souls in Durango for as long as we have an address in Durango. And the minute he changes the address for us, then that's our place. That's our country where we know that we can be best used for winning souls for Christ there. Dave Platt said this, "Somewhere along the way, we have subtly and tragically taken the costly command of Christ to go baptize and teach all nations and mutated it into a comfortable call for Christians to come, be baptized, and be fed in one location." Church, we've got a mission in front of us. We've got a great community to do it in, to go that way. Now, you still might be sitting here saying, "Jeff, okay, but now what, right? Now what? Because I'm inadequate, I'm coming up short, and I'm going to shift gears just a half a second on you here, and I just want to share with you, because see, I get that. I understand where you're coming from, I think. A lot of you have been asking recently, I appreciate this too. I mean, you're just going, "Jeff, how you doing? Where are you at? What are you?" Honestly, man, just expect to be further down the path than I am. You ever been there? I mean, I'm 46 years old. I should just be more spiritually mature than I am. And I look and I take an account of my life and I go, "Dude, you're impatient. You're irritable. You're self-absorbed. You're anxious. You don't exercise discernment very well." You ever been there? You ever find yourself just taking evaluation of your life and just kind of go, "God, at what point in time is anything in my life right now showing that I'm really a Christ follower?" You ever been there? And then I'm supposed to go make disciples? Yeah, I don't think so. I get it together. And I sit back and I start to go, "Man, Jeff, what is the deal?" And so then you read Lamentations and it says, "My soul says, the Lord is my portion." What does that mean? The Lord is my portion. Right? Because, see, I don't know about you. I've never been satisfied. You ever been that kid growing up where the portion was never big enough, right? Just wasn't enough, right? As a matter of fact, I mean, I brought this on purpose. This is a one-cup measuring cup. According to my cereal box, this is a portion to an elf, okay? Seriously, how many of you just like load up your one cup serving, drop a little milk in there and go, oh man, I'm good, right? And you can't even get a spoon in this thing. And I just sit back and laugh at that, right? And see, this week we're going to go and we're going to eat. We'll eat meals, right? But, and I say all this because I'm going to draw this into communion for us. We call this the table, and we talk about this being a meal. And the straight truth of the moment this morning is, as the guys are going to hand this out here in a minute for you, they're going to hand you a piece of cracker this big and this much juice and say, this is a meal. And the truth this morning is, this is probably going to be the smallest portion of food you're going to eat all week. But you're not going to eat anything more satisfying. Because the Lord is our portion. And because he's our portion, we have a seat at the table. And because he's our portion, there's a seat at the table for your buddy or for your coworker. There's a seat at the table for the most just screwed up person on the planet just to come and take a seat. Because he's our portion. And when we find ourselves not as mature spiritually as we'd like to be, he's our portion. And when we blow it and we come to seek forgiveness again for the same thing, he's our portion. And he will never give us less portion than we need. He's a full portion every day. So church, we know he's a full portion because he ascended to heaven and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. And because he sat down, what it said is his work was finished. It's a hammerlock promise that he's our portion. And so as the guys come and as they hand out the bread and the cup, this is what I want you to do. Is I'd like you to take the time as you're thinking through this idea of portion, as you take this meal, how has he been your portion? How is he your portion? In which ways has he demonstrated himself to you to be your portion? And then after we're done handing these things out and we've thought about that, we're going to take this meal together and we're going to leave here far more satisfied than we walked in here today. Why don't you pray with me? Father, I'm pretty overwhelmed this morning when we start to think about what it means for you to be our portion. And so as we take some time now to dwell on, to think about the ascension, you sitting down at the right hand, your intervention on our behalf, Father, I pray that your Spirit, through its power, would remind us how you are our portion. And Father, as we take the bread and the cup together, God, help us to be satisfied to the full. God, we want to tell you we love you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. So Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he gave thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And Father, we remember today your goodness toward us, your mercy, your grace, your faithfulness, your long-suffering, your patience. Father, that work that you said that you've started in us, that you're going to continue to do until we stand before you face to face. And Father, it's in those moments that we start to think about and remember that you truly are our portion. And Father, you're not too little. Father, you're not too much, but you're our full portion through Jesus Christ. And we praise you for that. And God, I pray that as we remember that you're our portion, as we go out into the week that you have for us, in our jobs and in our homes and in our neighborhoods, Father, that we go out satisfied in you, satisfied in our calling, satisfied in our equipping, satisfied in the position that you've placed us. And Father, we want to live out our faith for the good of people and for the glory of your name this week. And we want to do that knowing that we are completely taken care of and fueled and secured in the fact that your Son is our portion, that you're our portion. So God, we say thank you for Jesus. And we say thank you for the Spirit that's come to take up residency within each of us. And as we respond to you now, Father, help the great truth and the great promise and the great encouragement that you're our portion fuel our worship now. And we'll give you all the thanks. In the great name of Jesus, amen.